If it were a snake, it would have bitten you. Have you heard that phrase before? That's one of the things my dad used to say growing up when we were looking for something and we couldn't find it, and then it was right in front of us. If it were a snake, it would have bitten you. Many of us who are parents or spouses or roommates have probably had the experience of saying this or wanting to say this to someone, of having someone look for something and you tell them exactly where it is and they say, I looked there, it's not there, and then of course it is. If it were a snake, it would have bitten you. What you're looking for is already right there in front of you. You may remember the story of the Wizard of Oz, when a tornado takes a young girl named Dorothy and her dog Toto to the land of Oz. In her journey to find her way home again, Dorothy encounters a lion who is lacking courage, a tin man who wishes he had a heart, and a scarecrow who is hoping for a brain. And together they go off looking for the wizard, hoping, believing, thinking that this wizard can help all of them find that for which they are seeking. But the wizard helps them realize that they had it within them all along. They already have the courage, the heart, the brain that they have been seeking. This is what Paul is trying to tell the Colossians. What you're looking for is already in you. You already have it. The Colossians are searching for spiritual fulfillment. They are trying to find a sense of connection with God. They want this powerful sense of communion, of connection, of relationship with God. And Paul says, in Christ, you already have it. In verse 6, you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord. They've already received Christ. They've already been taught about Christ. They've already accepted Christ. And so Paul says, you have all of God. You have the fullness of God. In verse 9 and 10, we read more about what it is, who it is that we receive when we receive Christ. For in him, the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily, and you have come to fullness in him who is the head of every ruler and authority. The fullness of God. All of God is in Christ. It is not as if Christ just gives us a little piece of it and then we still have to search for the rest of it. Christ is the head, the top, the pinnacle, the best, the completion of every spiritual power. So when the Colossians are searching for something, what they are searching for is something they already have because they have already received Christ. One New Testament scholar paraphrases these verses this way: just as Christ is filled to the brim with God, so believers have already been brought to a status of fullness in Christ. We have been filled with Christ, and Christ is filled with God. I love that phrase, filled to the brim. Jesus is fully God. And when we follow Jesus, when we accept Christ into our lives and seek to live our lives as followers of Christ, then we have access to the fullness of God. We are filled to the brim with Christ. Christ is in us. And so Paul writes to the Colossians in verse 6, since Christ is already in you, live like it. Live your lives in him. Christ is in you, so live that out in the way you live your lives. That command, that verb live, could also be translated, and some would argue more accurately translated, as walk. As you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. Live in him, walk in him. In your daily walk, live as if you have Christ in you, because you do. You've probably heard the phrase, walk the walk. Sometimes you say you can talk the talk, but can you walk the walk? And that means to put your words, what you say, what you profess you believe, into action. To walk in Christ means that the steps we take, the direction of our lives, our daily actions, look like those of Christ. You have received Christ, Paul writes, now walk in Christ. And so I want you to picture for a moment walking. Where are you planning to walk tomorrow? Where will you go in the next 24 hours or 48 hours? Where will you go? Perhaps your steps will take you from one room of your house to another. where you might encounter your spouse or your child, or a telephone ringing with someone calling you, or a computer where you have the opportunity to write words or share words that will be read by dozens or even hundreds of people. Perhaps you will walk outside and see a neighbor, or perhaps you will get in your car and drive to work or to a store or to church. Some of you will be coming back tomorrow for teenagers. Wherever you walk tomorrow, what would it look like for you to walk in Christ? What would it look like for those steps to be the steps of Christ? If you have received Christ, then the fullness of Christ is in you. Just like the fullness of God is in Christ, you are filled to the brim with Christ. And so where you go, any of those places that you go tomorrow, Christ goes with you. Walk in Christ. What does it look like to walk in Christ at the grocery store, in your neighborhood, in your work, at school? What does it look like to walk in Christ at home, on social media, in our cars? Christ is in us, so we are to walk in Christ. Sometimes, like the Colossians, we become distracted from our walk in Christ. And beginning in verse 16, Paul tries to help them focus and tries to bring them away from those distractions. Paul says, "Do not let anyone condemn you in matters of food and drink or of observing festivals, new moons, or Sabbaths. These are only a shadow of what is to come. But the substance belongs to Christ. Do not let anyone disqualify you, insisting on self-abasement or worship of angels, dwelling on visions, puffed up without cause by a human way of thinking." Even in those early days of the Christian movement, there were those who tried to set limits or requirements that Christ did not set. The festivals and food and drink were always meant to point to Christ, and there was value in them. But the Colossians were being distracted by those who would say that those were necessary, that they could not have Christ without all of these extra things. And Paul says the substance is Christ. Without Christ, those festivals and rituals mean nothing. And the festivals and rituals are not necessary in order to experience Christ, because Christ himself is the fullness of God. Before children learn to read, they must learn the alphabet. And so young children frequently sing and recite the ABCs. Once they master the alphabet and they learn the sounds of each of those letters, they learn how to put those letters together to make words. And then they learn how to put the words together to make sentences, and then how to put the sentences together to make stories or paragraphs or reports. I would guess that most of you read and write every day. But I would also guess that most of you, unless you spend a lot of time with young children, do not frequently recite the whole alphabet, because you don't need to. You already know it. You need it to read and write, but you don't have to go through it every time because you've already mastered it. You may use it as a tool when you're trying to alphabetize something, but you do not have to keep practicing it every day. It's still valuable. It's part of what you do every day, but you don't have to repeat it every time. That's a little bit like what Paul is telling the Colossians. The purpose of these festivals and rituals of faith is to learn. To learn and to practice the ways of God. And these festivals and these rituals reveal things about God. They point to Christ, but Christ is the fullness of God. And now that we have the fullness of God, Christ in us, the festivals and rituals are no longer needed for the same purpose that they once were. That is not to say that their value is over, that they have no value anymore, that they should be completely discounted, but we now have the fullness of that to which they pointed, Christ. It's similar to the way that we may admire a copy or a print of a famous painting. The print is appreciated because of what it represents, but the original is of far greater value. The festivals and rituals are the prints, the copies, the shadows. They point to Christ. They are a shadow of the things that were to come, but the reality is found in Christ. The fuller, more complete version is in Christ, and that is the one in whom we must live and walk and grow. Eugene Peterson's paraphrase of Colossians 2 includes this: "You know your way around the faith? Now do what you've been taught. School's out. Quit studying the subject and start living it." Walk in Christ. We already have what we need to effect change in our broken world. Christ is in us. Now, in the past few days, it has felt like every day there's a new crisis in our country, in our community, or in the world. Last Saturday morning, 22 people were killed while doing their Saturday morning shopping when a man opened fire at a store in El Paso, Texas. And not even a full day later, another gunman in Ohio killed 9 people in 30 seconds. A few days later, children in Mississippi came home from the first day of school to find their parents had been arrested in an immigration raid. In our own community, we hear of deaths and cancer and so many other situations that sometimes leave us wondering, where is God in all of this? And sometimes in the face of such brokenness and sadness, grief and loss, violence, selfishness, greed, and fear, it is hard not to feel hopeless. And yet, as people of faith, we are reminded that if we have received Christ Jesus as Lord, then we have in us the fullness of Christ, who is the fullness of God. We already have what we need to live out Jesus in the world, because we already have Jesus in us. So walk in Christ. We already have it. Now do it, Paul says. Now live it. Friends, we are called as followers of Jesus to enter into these places in our world of pain and brokenness and sin, and we are called to be Christ. We are called to make sacrifices as Jesus did, to sacrifice our own benefits and privileges and rights for the sake of others. We are called to live out God's love for the world as Jesus did. We have received Christ. And the spirit of Christ was not one of serving himself or of glorifying himself, but the spirit of Christ was one of sacrifice. And that spirit is in us, and we are to live as Christ. And we can do this, we can do this difficult, challenging thing, because the power of God in Christ is now in us. When you are buried with him in baptism, you were also raised with him through faith in the power of God who raised him from the dead. And when you were dead, God made you alive. God offers us forgiveness and life. When we look at our world and it seems all we see is death and despair, may we remember that God has made us alive. And God has called us to speak a word of hope and life, to be Christ in the world. The forgiveness and the life that God offers us is not for us alone, but is for us to share. These are gifts that give us hope, even in a world that often feels hopeless. And so I want to encourage you this morning, if you have not received Christ into your life, if you read these words about if you have Christ and you wonder, do I have Christ? Perhaps you have not made a personal decision to become a follower of Jesus. I want to invite you to consider taking that step in your life and in your faith. It's not a complex 20-step process. As Paul tells the Colossians, you don't have to do all these extra things. You simply accept Christ and give your life to Christ and live in Christ. I say simple, that doesn't mean it's easy, because it's challenging to live in Christ. Christ calls us to make difficult decisions, to make difficult sacrifices, to love people who are difficult to love in difficult ways. But we can do that because we have the power of God in us. And when you have received Christ Jesus as Lord, you are alive in God. The death of our society, the death of our world, no longer has a hold on us, because we can rise above that. We have Christ in us. You are alive in God. You are forgiven. Christ is in you. Now walk, live, walk in Christ. Let us pray. Holy God, we thank you for the grace and mercy you have poured out on us, and that you have poured out on the world. And God, we know how much we are in need of your grace and your mercy. We pray for your hope to abound in these difficult days. We pray for so many situations of despair. that we would see glimmers of your hope, and that that hope would grow, and that that hope would be shared from one to another. And we know, God, that hope is found in your Son, Jesus Christ. And so we cling to Christ, even perhaps especially when we do not know what else to do or what else to say. We rest in Christ, knowing that we are filled with Christ, and Christ is filled with you, our great God. And so, God, you give us power, and we give you thanks for giving us access to your amazing power. And we pray that each day of the coming week and each week of the coming year, that you would help us to walk in faith, that you would help us to live Christ, that you would help us to do the things Jesus would do, to say the things Jesus would say, to give and to love and to share the way that Jesus would and the way that Jesus did. And we thank you, God, that you are with us, and that even when perhaps we feel alone in living this way, we are never alone. We give you thanks for your presence with us always, and we give you thanks for this church family, for this community, and we pray that we might have the grace to walk alongside and encourage one another as we journey together and as we walk in you each day. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.